Please turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9. Beginning in verse 35, we read, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I spoke on this a few years ago, but I thought in relation to the message this morning on the Great Commission, it would be good to consider it once again. As we considered the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, here the Lord Jesus is instructing his disciples and us as well that we are to pray that God would send out laborers. Now he likens the multitudes that he sees to be like the harvest that is white and ready. But he says it's plentiful, but the problem is the laborers are few. There's a critical problem between this ratio of workers and the harvest. There's a shortage. It's like we have a shortage of laborers in our own country right now to get things done. So Jesus looks at the kingdom and the spread of the gospel as being a shortage of laborers. The only way to get a harvest in was to have many, many workers. The laborers he's referring to here are primarily gospel ministers, but there's a sense in which all Christians are laborers in God's field, in his harvest. We all have a responsibility. But remember the passage I quoted a couple of times this morning, Romans chapter 10, where Paul says, "How shall they call upon him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they, whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And then the question, which we don't usually consider, is how shall they preach unless they, that is the preachers, are sent? And not sent by the church, which the church needs to send them, but primarily sent by God. And so the solution that he offers is prayer. And that's not what we usually think of first, but Jesus thinks of it first and is foremost. It's not only the first thing, but it's the all-important thing. The thing not that we need to get out of the way so that we can get on to the more practical issues, but here is the essential thing. Jesus uses the word in the King James to beseech the Lord of the harvest. It's a very strong word that means more than simply to ask. It means to beg and to plead. It's to ask for something with urgency. It's asking God with a sense of desperation, and the Lord Jesus sees this as a desperate situation. I mean, it's one thing if a harvest is ready for harvest and there's not workers. Now, that's a practical matter. It's a financial matter. It's a serious matter, but not nearly so serious as the precious souls that are ready to be harvested. Matthew Henry said, "The melancholy aspect of the times of our day and his day, and the deplorable state of precious souls should much excite and quicken prayer. When things look discouraging, we should pray more, and then we should complain and fear less." Pray more, fear less. He said it's a good sign God is about to bestow some special mercy upon a people when he stirs up those that have an interest at the throne of grace to pray for it. And so we ought to pray all the more. Now, we have many good reasons and encouragements to come to him in prayer over this particular matter. And the first thing is when we consider the greatness of God. This morning we considered the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Jesus calls God the Lord of the harvest. This reminds us who we're coming to when we come in prayer. He is none other than the Lord of the harvest. He doesn't just say, pray to God, but he is the Lord over all. Thou art coming to a king, Newton wrote in that hymn, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Now this tells us, by calling him the Lord of the harvest, that he is the one who rules and reigns over all. Lordship speaks of his sovereignty. He's not just the owner of the field, but he is the Lord over it. Our God is in the heavens, the psalmist said, and he does whatever he pleases. His kingdom rules over all. Daniel said, he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or ask him, what have you done? God is the Lord. He is the one who has the heart of the king in his own hand, and he moves it whatever way, like rivers of water. He directs it. He turns it wherever he wishes. William Hendrickson, the commentator, the New Testament commentator, said, the Bible tells us that Christ controls nothing less than the entire universe in the interest of his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that a wonderful truth as we come to God to plead with him to send out laborers, that he has every interest, and not only an interest and desire for the church to prosper, but he is the one who reigns over it. Psalm 20 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Often men do in this matter of evangelism. They look to carnal means and methods to attract and win people to Christ. That's something that Paul very adamantly said he would not do. He would not come with eloquency of speech, or he would not come with high-sounding words. He wanted their faith to rest in the power of God. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, that we, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. We don't bring in God's kingdom, as the hymn writer put it, with swords loud clashing. No, we don't operate that way. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, for the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what we're dealing with when we're talking about men and their hearts. Their hearts are at enmity with God. But Paul says the weapons we use are not carnal weapons. They're mighty, though, through God, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we call upon the Lord of the harvest, and he is the great sovereign Lord. But he does have a concern for the harvest. It's his harvest. Look what Jesus, his own response when he saw the multitude. What did he do when he saw this great multitude? He was moved with compassion, it says, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Well, he is the great shepherd, and he can't stand the thought of sheep wandering about without a shepherd. We're not coming to a reluctant God. We're coming to a God whose purpose and design was to send his son into the world because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He himself has bid thee pray and therefore will not say thee nay. So we're coming not to a reluctant God, but one who has a great interest for this harvest of souls. And then another thing we learn from this very simple lesson, but it's true, is that only God can make true workers for his field. It's more than quantity we're talking about. We're talking about quality of workers. It's not just we need more people. We need more people, of course. But the problem with the religious leaders in his day, of which there was no shortage, was that they were not sent by God. They were, Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. Well, we don't need more workers like that. We want workers who are not blind, but they know the truth. And they're able to communicate the truth. They're not the blind leading the blind, but they're those who do see the way and know the gospel and are able to rightly divide the word of truth. John Newton said this, "None but he who made the world can make a minister of the gospel. If a young man has capacity, culture, and application, that might make him a scholar, a philosopher, or an orator, but a minister must have certain principles, motives, feelings, and aims which no industry or endeavors of men can either acquire or communicate. They must be given from above or they cannot be received. Only God can make a true minister of the gospel." J.C. Ryle said something similar. He said, "Personal working for souls is good. Giving money is good, but praying is best of all. By prayer we reach him without whom the work and money are alike in vain. We obtain aid of the Holy Ghost. Money can pay agents. Universities can give learning. Congregations may elect. Bishops may ordain. But the Holy Ghost alone can make ministers of the gospel and raise up lay workmen for the spiritual harvest." So we see that only God can equip a man with both the gifts and the graces that are necessary for the work of the ministry. That's why we read in Ephesians 4 that when Christ rose from the dead and he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and so forth. But he is the one who gives the gifts. So he alone can make true workers. But we also know that only God is able to send them out, to actually get them out into the harvest, whether that's to a mission field or to a church or whatever it might be. God is able to send them out. When Jesus says here, pray, in verse 38, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The word send out here is from the Greek word ekbalo, which means to throw out, cast out, thrust out. It's the same word for casting out the demons, when Jesus would cast the demons. It's the same word that Jesus used when he drove the money changers from the temple. He drove them out. What this word implies is there's resistance. There are obstacles in the way. And there are innumerable and sometimes seemingly insurmountable obstacles to overcome the sending out of the laborers. And those obstacles come from both within and from without. From within the man himself and from the circumstances that are surrounding him or for others. And that's true whether we're talking about preachers or missionaries abroad. It's hard to get them out. You can train them, but they still need to get out there. You think of Bible colleges and seminaries and so forth. They're full of eager students. Why are they there? Well, they're there because they want to go in the ministry. They have some desire for ministry. They have hopes and dreams of winning souls for Christ. And there's good things that they desire. And yet, look how few of them actually go into the ministry, or once they do, stay in for any length of time at all. I look back at Bible college and seminaries that I attended. I attended a Bible college, a Christian college, and two seminaries. A great majority of those men never went into the ministry. Or if they did, they didn't last very long. Isn't that something? Well, why? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. But ultimately, God did not thrust them out into the field. There are many plans in a man's heart, the book of Proverbs says. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, it's true, and it's a sad truth, that there are many that go to seminaries and Bible colleges and so forth, or they're in the ministry that shouldn't be there. They're not skillful guides, and they lead the people astray. And we don't want them in the ministry. We're glad if they don't go in. But we do need workmen who can go out into the field. I think of all the obstacles that both missionaries and preachers face, ministers face. I mean, you think of a man's health, his family, his financial support. We're going to pray for our brother David Vaughn tonight. And I don't know if you saw the letter, but he was here in the States and started having some health issues. Well, he's back and sounds like he's safe and doing okay, but those issues slow a person down and might even stop a person in the ministry. Financial support. They're going overseas to obtain visas. And now with the whole COVID thing, there's all kinds of obstacles. The government's involved, wars, politics, to learn a language, the culture, the differences and so forth. There's all kinds of obstacles. But God is able to thrust them out. He's able to get them there. God is the one who opens and who closes doors. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me." He said, there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. Thinking about that with relation to the Great Commission, Jesus sent them out into the world, to go into all the world, to baptize the nations or to make disciples of the nations. You think of all of the obstacles that are in the way, the hatred of the world. Satan himself wants to stop up our path. And yet God is able. And then finally, God alone can bless the labors of the gospel minister and make them fruitful. They can plant and they can water. But as Paul said, only God can give the increase. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, he said to the Corinthians. These very ones who were boasting in men, they were putting their trust in the arm of the flesh. And he says, who are men? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just servants. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And God is able to bless their endeavors. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Well, this concern of the Lord Jesus Christ, this compassion and concern, he turns to his disciples and says, pray. And so he says to us, pray. Pray that God will send forth laborers. We need a pastor at Hope Reformed Baptist Church. We need someone to come here. These are just two places, but there's places all over. And we ought to pray that God, who is the sovereign Lord, who is concerned about his church and about the enlargement of his kingdom, God who is able to call men, God who is able to send them out, God who is able to bless their efforts, we are to pray to him that God himself will send forth laborers out into his harvest to reap the souls of men. We're going to take our hymnals now and turn to hymn 374.